All right, so we're in lesson 8 of our series, Parenting God's Way. If you want to, go ahead and turn to Ephesians 3. We'll be there in just a little bit. But before we read that and jump into our lesson, I told you last time that we were going to jump right into like actual procedures of using the rod and all of that, which I want to get to. And I was reading the book, and I was confused why he did it this way. That if you read the book, he kind of like talked a lot about, you know, the rod, like we did. And then he just paused and went into something else. And then he went in and explained how to actually, like the nuts and bolts of using the rod. And I was like, that's weird. I'm going to do it different. Well, I found out he was actually, he knew what he was doing. He wrote the book. So anyway, and the reason why, now if you are following our book here, today we're going to be in chapter 14. Which are training objectives for infancy to childhood, and we'll explain what all that means. And then next week, next lesson, if we don't get through this, it'll be next lesson next 2 weeks, we're going to get into chapter 15, which is more of the procedures and all of that for using the rod. The reason for that is because I was looking through all of that, and I was looking at this, and really, we really need to get, this is the procedures and the objectives of the rod specifically for your children, and really specifically through this age, and really why practically we use the rod. And we dealt with it biblically last week, and this is really a lot of the practical reason behind it and what we're trying to accomplish, okay? So there's that. But also what we're doing, we're starting this today, and this will really be to the end of our lesson series, is we're going to talk about everything we've talked about applies to each phase of life for children, okay? And I'll just give it to you up front that there's three basic phases that he talks about that I think are great. That the first one is what we're going to talk about today, infancy to childhood, and that's from when you bring your baby home until from the hospital until they're 4 or 5, basically before they go into school, that age bracket there. And what we're going to do is we're going to talk about today what the objectives are. What do you want to accomplish in the heart of your child? Remember, we're shepherding their heart. And so what do we want for that age group to have accomplished in their heart before they get into really the school age? And so that would be the childhood age. And then next week we'll talk about how to accomplish that. And that'll be the procedures, okay? Then next week we'll probably combine them both to one. And it'll be both the objectives and the procedures for childhood. So what do you want your child to get? Like, what's the big, there's a big lesson there in what, after they've got these things down, what's next? And it really works well with their age and everything, and you'll see all of that. And it's basically what you want your children, who are basically school age until they're teenagers, what do you want to develop in their heart, okay? And then the next time after that, we'll be doing teenagers. This process works that after they've got the objectives down for this infancy to childhood, and they've got the objectives down for their childhood age, now they're ready for what we want to accomplish in their heart as teenagers. Now here's the kind of the, maybe in your mind, glaring problem. Well, my kid's not an infant anymore. My kid's already 8 or 9 or 10 or whatever, or teenagers. And so this plan is for if you knew about this when they were babies, okay? But this progression of lessons, they really do build on each other, like math. Like, you can't learn multiplication until you learn addition, right? And you can't learn calculus until you learn algebra. Maybe you guys are like, what are you talking about, Brother Chad? Sorry. But anyway, but they build on each other. And so even if your child is already 8, 9, 10, 11, we need to go back and teach them this. And here's the reality is it's going to be harder to teach them these things as children, but that doesn't mean it's impossible. Or even as teenagers. It's really hard to teach them these things when they're teenagers. But again, that does not mean it's impossible. And God can do that. And it doesn't mean we should give up either. Like, they need to know these things, okay? It's just going to be a little bit, in the perfect world, if you had this information from the beginning, this is the plan But I want you to know that this is still the process, no matter what age they're in. They need to learn the lessons we're going to talk about today. They're going to learn the lessons we're going to talk about in a couple weeks, and then the lessons for that. And then they'll be prepared to be biblical, godly adults. You see? And so this is the plan. I wanted to say all that up front, because as we get through this, you might be discouraged to say, well, oh well, whatever, too late. And I don't want you to feel that way. It's not. That's not the intent. It's just this is the process, okay? All right, it'll make sense as we get into it, okay? So in Ephesians chapter, I said 3, didn't I? I meant chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we've read these verses. We'll talk about them more today. But this is a good starting point and remind us what we're doing. So Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." This is what God expects of children. And number 2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And verse 3, if you're following along, ready, say that it may be, say that word, well. And well with who? Thee. Who's thee? Who's he talking to? Children. Okay, so if they do what is commanded by God, then it's going to be well with them. And can I say that's a biblical principle? If we live the way God wants us to live, it's going to be well with us. Now, that doesn't mean that everything's going to be what we want, and it doesn't mean we're not going to face problems and suffer along the way, because we live in a sin-cursed world still. But we'll be right with God, and we'll have the blessings of God, and he'll help us through this life. And the same is true for children. And so what they need to learn to do is obey and honor their parents. And if they do that, it will be well with them. And we have to start thinking that way. We need to stop thinking it's going to be well for us. Is that whether we admit it or not, a lot of the times we want them to obey because it'll make our life easier. And that is a nice byproduct, but it is not the goal. The goal is for them to glorify God, and it'll be well with them, and it'll be well with you. And this is what God expects. Okay, so let's pray, and we'll get into our lesson this morning. God, thank you so much for the great day you've given us already. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for, Lord, the practical and help that the practicality and help that your word brings to our life in every aspect of life. Lord, we know in 1 Peter it says that your word gives us all the answers for life and godliness, knowledge of you, and we're thankful for that. And specifically this morning as we think about parenting, I pray that you'd help us to, first of all, have faith that you know best, and then, Lord, be willing to obey and be who you want us to be as parents. And then help our children. And God, we can't control them. And Lord, we can just do what you've called us to do. And we ask your Holy Spirit would work and convict and soften their hearts to be who you want them to be, so that we can bring you glory and honor. Lord, we love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so in our introduction, throughout this lesson series, if you remember, we dealt with biblical parenting fundamentals, and we spent a while on that, biblical parenting goals, and then we had an overview of biblical parenting methods, and we explained some methods that are common in our society, and then why those really aren't what the Bible asks, and then we dealt with an overview of what it is that the Bible says a parenting method is, and we said, in an overview way, it's communication and it's the rod, right? That's what the Bible, these are the methods that the Bible lays out for raising our children. Okay, so but for the rest of our lessons, starting today and all the way through the end, probably 3 weeks from now, we're going to be showing how what we learned applies to each phase of life. And the blank there is phase, if I didn't give it to you, but if I did, that's the blank. To each phase of life for our children. We already talked about what that means. But it's my hope, though, that these lessons will be practical and helpful to you as you try to parent God's way. So in this lesson, we will deal with exactly what our training objectives, and that's the blank, objectives should be. If you need it, it's spelt up there at the top. Objectives should be for a child who is between infancy and childhood. And we said that's really from, we bring them home from the hospital until they're 4 or 5. These are the things we want for them. Objectives means basically it's our goals. It's what we want to accomplish. And we know specifically, we know in a broad way, we already dealt with this, our goal is to glorify God. But a sub-goal, if you will, and primarily and specifically for this age group, the first thing they need to know are what we're going to be talking about today. Okay, and the next time we'll discuss the procedures for this age and how to accomplish that, those objectives. Okay, so number one in our lesson is this. Primary characteristic is change, and that's the blank, change. And we're talking about, again, this phase of life. The primary thing, if you were to sum it up in one word, is change. Letter A. This stage of development starts at infancy and continues into childhood. It encompasses the period from birth all the way to age 4 or 5, basically whenever they start school, kindergarten, all that. So letter B, this stage can be summed up in one word, and that is change. The first change is physical change. Physical change. The child starts immobile. He can't even roll over or sit up. And I remember those times. Those times are long gone for me, for both of my girls. Kara is a mover. You couldn't tell it by looking at her, but she burns a lot of calories. But anyway, she doesn't roll over. She rolls over. She sits up. She crawls. She doesn't really crawl. She like slithers, and she's cool with that. And so she just kind of like does an army crawl, but with her legs too. It's awesome. But she's very mobile now. But I remember, and it's crazy to think about, like if you're a baby, they literally cannot go anywhere unless someone picks them up and puts them there. It's incredible. And they go from that, and she's 9 months old now, and she's got a lot of stuff figured out. And so there's a lot of change. It's just 9 months of her life. By the age of 4 or 5, the child has learned to feed themselves and a whole myriad of different things. And so there's no period of life in which physical change is so dramatic. Like if you think about right now and you go 5 years before, I mean, some things have changed physically, but not a lot. But a baby has gone from in your hand to on the monkey bars, okay? It's incredible. So there's a lot of physical change. Number two is social change. Social change. This change is just as dramatic. The child's first relationship is his mother. So the child is born, placed on the mother's chest there, and the baby loves mom, and that's really all the baby really knows. And they know dad exists, but not like mom. And then they start getting relationships with the rest of their family, with their dad, with their brothers and sisters, and the family members. And then eventually they develop friendships and friends of their own. And it's incredible, the change socially. Number three is the intellectual change. Intellectual, intellectual. Intellectual change. Every experience at this point in life is a learning experience. Curiosity abounds, and they learn to talk, count, tease, to be funny, to be serious, values, what's important, what's not important. It's fun. Mila's kind of really in that stage where she's really starting to figure stuff out, and she's all into the emotions now. So like you ask her what's her crazy face, and she'll go, and then she'll have her happy face, and her sad face, and her angry face, and she's all into that now, and she's learning stuff, she's figuring stuff out, she's got her own plans now. I don't always know what they are, but you can tell she has them, and she'll like go and get one baby doll, get to her room and get the baby doll and sit it there, and then she'll run back to her room, get another baby doll, sit it right next to it, and they're like in a row, and then she'll start talking to them, she'll read them books, and give them baths and a little tub, and it's awesome, and so they're learning, and they start to figure out life very quickly, and a lot quicker than what you think. And actually, it's funny because now that Mila's talking and I know what she's thinking, and I look back at videos when she's 3, 4, 5 months old, she couldn't talk, I know what she was thinking. Yeah, and she was cute then, but I knew what she was up to. And it's pretty cool how fast they really do learn. Okay, so intellectually. Number four is spiritual change. Spiritual change. So we can't forget that the child is a spiritual creature. Now, obviously we're born spiritually dead. That doesn't mean we have no spiritual nature. That just means that our spiritual nature is aimed towards something else other than God. Okay? And so he will either learn to worship and rely on the true God or he will learn to bow before false gods. And usually, especially in the beginning, a child is bowing to their own desires, and they make themselves God. And they're the boss, and they decide what's right and wrong. They decide what they get to do with their life, and there's no thought toward the God who is. And that's what Adam and Eve, that's what their first sin was, is they had that desire to be like God, meaning they can be their own God. And that's how we're born. And that's the foolishness that we talked about that's bound in their heart. They really are convinced that they know better. And by the way, they're never going to learn otherwise unless we teach them. They're never going to learn that God really is God and we are accountable to him. That's our role as parents. We need to teach that and instill that. Otherwise, they're going to learn that society is God or their teachers are God or their TV shows are God. And they wouldn't call them that, but they would give themselves to these things and they really would base their life and how they act and what they think about and what their desires are, all based on whatever it is that they've decided was most important. And they will listen on their own. They will not decide that God's the most important unless we tell them that. They need to be taught that because that's our wicked nature. That's our sinful nature. We need to be taught that way. Okay. So they are changing spiritually. All right. Number two, understanding authority. Some of this is going to be a little bit of review, but we're going to make it more practical here today. And so with so much change, it can be overwhelming and it can be easy to lose focus. We just like, okay, well, all these things are happening and we get focused on their physical change and they get focused on their intellectual and their social. We have these goals and we want them to physically be a certain way. We want them to, you know, be active and all that, or mobile and learn to walk and learn to run and play sports or maybe we focus on the social part of that and want them to socially not be awkward and weird. And we want them to have friends one day and eventually even maybe find a special friend to get married to or something. And we get so, and we want them to have social interactions and the play dates and we want them to have that. Or we focus on the intellectual and we teach them and we have all of the little blocks and the letters and the words and we there's so much happening that oftentimes we lose what we should really be primarily focused on, which is the spiritual change. That needs to be our primary focus. And all of these other things are good, but oftentimes we allow those things to crowd out really what is ought to be our main purpose, our main focus. And so what should our main focus be? And so spiritually speaking, there's really one big lesson that a child needs to learn at this age, and it is this. Your child at this point needs to learn he is an individual under authority. That's what a baby needs to learn. And that's what a young child needs to learn. They need to know that they are under authority. They need to know they're not the boss. They need to know they don't get to do whatever they want. They need to learn that then. Okay? If they don't learn this now, it's going to be hard to teach them that later. And if you remember that thing we had with the rod and the authority and the influence and the line. So in the beginning, the first thing they need to know is they're under authority. And that's what the rod does. And they don't put a lot of weight into the words of their authorities. They don't really care about what their authority thinks or says. And so the rod brings them to understand that, no, really, you do need to obey your authority and learn you're not the boss. Two-year-olds think they're the boss. And it is true. I was like, everyone would tell me, because Milo is so sweet, just like Kara. Even sweeter than Kara, which is hard to imagine, but she was quiet, and she didn't yell, and she was just happy, and she would do everything I said. Milo, stay in your car seat, and she would. She wouldn't get out. Obviously, she couldn't get out. Okay, you get it. But anyway, she was so sweet, and everyone's like, well, she's not two yet. I was like, I didn't have to be everybody's experience. Okay, she's going to be like this all the time. No, she whenever they start figuring stuff out and knowing that it is possible for them to do their own thing, they are all into their own thing. And they don't care about what you say. They don't care about what you think. They say stuff they don't really know what they're talking about. Okay, at camp, I told her no. She wanted to walk and it was muddy, so I said, no, get in the stroller. And she was mad. She was so mad. She was just red in the face. Ah! And then I said, Myla, I love you. And she and I said, do you love daddy? And she says, no, I do not love daddy. I'm like, oh, but she has it. She just, here's what she loves, herself. And she, and this is a, the toddler way, okay? And if we do not, if we do not nip that there, it is not going to get better, okay? Maybe outwardly it will, but throughout their life, they're going to, if we let them continue to believe that that is how life works, that you get your own way, and if you don't get your own way, you're upset about it, and that's justified. No, it's not justified. And so we need to, they need to know that they are under authority, okay? And all of that needs to have a Godward focus, and that's our blank, Godward focus. As we teach them to be under authority, again, it's not like we're authoritarian, and we're like, you do what I say or else. It's not that. It's because this is what God commands. Obedience, again, is a response to God, not just to the parent. Your child needs to understand that they were made for God and that they have a duty to Him. And God, because He is God, has the right to rule over them. And they owe Him obedience. They owe God obedience. Not me as the parent, but they owe it to God because He is God. And they are answerable to Him. Submission to earthly authority is a specific application of being a creature under God's authority. Okay? Well, what do you mean by that? So obedient to God is reflected in a child's growing understanding of obedience to parents. So we're teaching them something that as they learn to submit to what their parent wants as their direct authority, we're going to talk about what that means later, but basically, they're learning that they're going to have to do some stuff that they don't want to do, okay? And when they get older, there are things that God's going to expect of them that they're not going to want to do. But He is God. He's the ultimate authority. And listen, if they cannot learn to obey the authority that is in front of them, that obviously loves them, that obviously knows better than them, how can we expect that they're going to obey an authority that they've never really even seen? You see? So we're teaching them this idea of authority and submission. It's really important. And if they don't learn this, they'll learn it eventually, and they're going to learn it the hard way. And they'll go through their whole life probably rejecting parents' authority because the worst that's going to happen is they're just going to get in trouble and they don't really care. But they'll have a job one day, and they'll find out, no, you can't just ignore your authority. And no, you can't just do whatever you want. And there's some things your authority asks of you, and if you don't do it, you're fired. And there's going to be other authorities that if they don't listen to that authority, they're going to jail. And they'll learn this is a real thing, and they need to learn it now so they don't learn it the hard way later, okay? All right. And so start the day you take your child home from the hospital to start acquainting them with authority and submission. And I'll just say this. Children cry and cry and cry and cry. Sometimes they cry because they're babies. Sometimes they cry because they didn't get their way. And that's okay. And they need to be okay with crying because they didn't get their way. Now, don't like, you don't get to eat today because I'm the parent. No, come on. But they don't always have to have everything they want. And it's like a child cries. And it's like, oh, no, give them everything they want. And then they learn that they get everything they want. And so from the beginning, you're going to start to develop in this idea that we don't get everything we want. And we are under authority. So anyway, but we're not doing baby class today. So that's the main thing that we need to teach them. Number three is the circle of safety. Now, we dealt with this before. I won't spend a lot of time here, but it is built on what we read, Ephesians 6:1-3. And if you look at our chart here, the circle of safety there is whenever your children are honoring and obeying their parents. And the reason that is the circle of safety is because that's the circle of God's blessing. That's where God has them to be. That's what God expects of your child, to obey and honor. And if they do, it's going to go well. They'll have long life. So let's look at letter A, things go well. Okay, things go well. That's the blank. When the child honors and is obedient to parents, their life will be blessed. Okay, this is the circle of safety, the circle of blessing. But when a child steps out of the boundaries of that circle, when they get out of that the boundaries of honoring or obeying, their life will not be blessed. In fact, they'll be in opposition to God. Now, God did not oppose them. They started to oppose God. God already had he didn't like say, okay, I don't like you, so I want you to do something you don't want to do. No, this is the way that God has already given. And when they choose to be in opposition to God, life's not going to go well for them. And they're not anymore in the circle of safety. Now they're in danger. Okay, they're outside of that. And so, letter B, the circle of submission to parental authority, this is the place of safety. That's the blank, safety. Being outside of the circle is a place of danger. And we read in Proverbs that when a child is left to himself, if we don't use the rod, then we don't love them like we should. And we said that if you use the rod, you'll deliver them from hell. And that includes, obviously, forever, eternal hell, because if they never learn to submit to any authority, well, that's not going to be God. But even more than that, it's just destruction in this earth and danger, and it's not going to be good. Life will not be enjoyable for the child, no matter what they tell themselves. And this is what children tell themselves. If I just get my way, it'll be good, you know? No, Mom, you just don't understand. This is what I want, and if I have it, I'll be happy. They won't be. They won't be. They'll be in trouble. Hopefully, not always. But even if they're not in trouble, they're not going to be blessed. And outwardly, they'll have everything they want, but inwardly, their life stinks. It's a place of danger. And so you must move quickly to return him to the circle of protection and safety. Yeah. When they're outside of that circle of safety, they cannot expect God's protection. They cannot expect God's blessing. In fact, it's going to be the opposite. And God's going to bring trial and chastisement and things in their life to bring them back to. That's what Hebrews 12 is all about, that God chastens those he loves. And whenever we get, and this is true all the way to our age, when we get to where we're not where God wants us to be, God will chasten us because he loves us. Because that's worse. That's not as bad as us thinking life's okay on our own, because we will wreck our lives on our own. We need to be where God wants us to be. And the worst thing that God can do to us, and it's in Romans 1, we won't turn there, is for God to just let us have our own way. And he will eventually do that. He'll give grace, he'll have mercy, he'll reach out, he'll be relentless, but eventually it'll get to the place where, okay. And then people go off and live their own lives, and it's destruction, and it stinks. So we don't want that for our children. We could just let our children continue to live the way they want, but in the end, it's going to destroy them, and we can't do that. So letter C is the rescue function, the rescue function. This is what we do in discipline and correction, is we bring them and we rescue them from a life of selfishness, a life of rebellion, and a life that everything that comes along with rebellion and selfishness, it's not going to be good. So we rescue them. And so that's what the function of the rod is. And that's what the function of communication is. It's rescue. It's not always the rod. It's not always communication. But it's the combination of the two that rescues the child. Correction and discipline move your child from the peril of rebellion and disobedience back into the circle of safety. Okay? Is there any questions on that? I know we already dealt with that before. I hope that makes sense to you. Okay, so now what we're going to do is we're going to define these terms. So number 4 is honoring, defined. So we're supposed to honor, they're supposed to obey. Honoring parents means to treat them with respect. That's the blank. To treat them with respect and esteem. Why? Because of their position of authority. Not because they deserve it, not because they're bigger, not because they're smarter, not because they're better people, but because God has placed the parent in that position of authority. And because of that, the child needs to respect and esteem the parents. If a child is going to honor his parents, It's going to be a result of two things. So the blank is result. It's going to be a result of two things. One, the parent must train him to do so. As we said, the child is not going to come up with this stuff on their own because we're wicked. Our hearts are desperately wicked. We have a fallen sin nature, and our children is not going to just say, you know what? I should just really respect my parents. They're not going to come up with that on their own. They're going to have to be taught that somehow. And then the other thing is the parent must be honorable in his conduct and demeanor. Now, does that mean if a parent is not honorable and they don't really deserve respect, does that mean the child doesn't have to respect them? Not at all. They still are called by God to respect and honor. If an authority is not being the authority they're supposed to be, that does not give us license to not be who we are called to be, okay? But it does make it hard. And especially for children, it's very, very, very unlikely that they're going to give you the honor and respect that they are supposed to if we don't help them by being honorable, okay? We'll talk about that later. It is not easy to train children to honor parents in a culture in which no one is honored. Our culture is getting further and further away from respect and dignity and honor because of who they are and their position. Anyway, it's going to be a difficult task, but it's important. Letter D, one of the clearest ways to show honor is the way they speak to their parents. Speak is the blank. That's the biggest way honor is done. So honoring is different than obedience, and we pretty much understand obedience. We're going to talk about that. But it's not just obedience that's required of our children. It's also honor. And a lot of times kids will do what they're told, but not in an honoring way. And one of the main ways that we can tell if they're honoring is how they speak to their parents. Children must never demand things of their parents. If a child comes to their parents and says, Mom, get me that. No, that's not honoring. They've got an authority problem. They feel like they're the authority now, and they get to boss Mom and Dad around. Well, they cannot. And not because you're macho and you're in charge of this, and by golly, you're going to do what I say. Well, no, it's actually God commands that. That's not the way it's supposed to work. We'll talk about that in a little bit. They must never speak to Mom and Dad as they would speak to their peer. And I get it. You want to be their friend, and you should be their friend. But you're not just their friend. We have to remember that. You are also their authority, and they need to know that. It's crucial for them. It's not just for you. They need to understand that you're their authority, and they cannot speak to you as if you're not their authority. Okay? They must be taught to express their thoughts in a manner that shows proper respect. Now, this can be done kindly, and by the way, it needs to be done kindly. Don't be an authoritarian, for lack of better words, jerk. Okay? Don't do that. There's no ever reason for us to be unkind. We should always be kind, and we're not going to provoke our children to anger. So we need to say things like this, and I thought these were really helpful. One of them is this: I'm sorry, dear, but you may not speak to me in that way. God has made me your mother. Now, this is not me talking. This is a quote. I was 2021, but no, I'm not a mother. Okay? I identify as a man, and I always will. But anyway, and has said that you must treat me with honor. So you tell your child that. You know, God has made me your parent, your authority, and has said that you must treat me with honor. Now, let's see if there's a respectful way you can express what you wish to say. You see, that's a kind way to say it. But here's the thing, it's not kind to just ignore it, because they cannot go on living life like they feel like they're the authority. If they're speaking to you in a dishonoring way, in a disrespectful way, you cannot let that go. Now, we should not blow them out of the water and be rude, but we need to tell them in a kind way, I'm sorry, but you cannot talk to me that way as an authority. And by the way, any authority you cannot talk to that way. And you know what way I'm talking about. We can give lots of examples of that. Okay, or number two, or dear, you cannot give me orders. You may make requests, but you cannot give me orders because God has made me the authority over you. Okay? If we take orders from our children, we're confusing them. If they just say, Mom, go get me that. And you say, okay, honey, I'll go get that. Sorry for making you mad. And we get them, and don't be mad at me. We're confusing them. And we're telling them that we're the authority, but we're showing them that really they're the authority. Now, if they need something, that's fine, and they can ask us, and they say, Mom, can I have this? And that's a kind, and that's not just kind, but respectful, and with a mindset that understands that they're not the authority. But if they're talking to you as if they are the authority, we cannot allow that. We cannot. God demands that we cannot. And by the way, we're confusing them, and we're setting them up for a life where they feel like they're in charge of everything, and they're not. And they're going to learn one day that they're not, if we don't teach them. Okay. Letter E. Do not wait for this training to take place when your child's a teenager. I think this is a trap that a lot of parents fall into. That their children, they're demanding you, but they're not like really vitriolic, you know, they're not like hateful. They just do what they want. And they're fine, and you're not annoyed yet. But when they're a teenager and they want their own way, now it's like, okay, listen here, you're under my roof. And now it's time. And it's not too late, but it's a lot harder. And often it's done the wrong way at that point. And it's done out of anger. It's done out of pride that this is my roof. Under my roof is not a good, never a good biblical response. Do what I say because you live under my roof. Well, they're not going to be anyway. This is not because the reason they do what you say is because you're their authority and God has placed them under. And really, they're not honoring God if they're not honoring you. You see? This is the mindset that we need to have with everyone under our authority. Okay. All right. So train them while they're in this stage of life. In this stage of life, they trust you. They just naturally have that inclination to live under mom and dad. But we need to push them in that direction and train them and teach them in that way. And they'll be more receptive as a child than they will when they're an infant, I mean, than even they will when they're a child, and especially than they will when they're a teenager. Because there's a lot, that remember that authority and influence chart, there's a lot less natural authority happening whenever they're teenagers. Yeah. They're convinced they know better than you, they're stronger than you, they're smarter than you, they're a better person than you. So they need to learn. That doesn't matter. It's because God has placed you as their authority. Now, letter F. Another way a parent gains respect of their children is to teach their children with dignity and respect. This is not a license to be disrespectful to your children, okay? They need to respect you, but there's no reason that you shouldn't respect them, even though they're not your authority. We need to treat them with dignity and respect as well. You may not yell at your children, not biblically. There's no biblical permission to yell and scream at your children. If you get to that place, then you've already lost control. We need to talk to them with respect. You do not make them your slaves. I'm your dad. Take off my shoes. Or go get me that. Or go change the channel because I'm your dad, you know, and now you're my slave. And now there's a level but they're not your slaves. They're your children, okay? When you fail to be respectful or courteous, or you sin against them, and by that I mean you scream at them and you react in anger toward them, then you need to seek forgiveness from them. And again, that'll teach them that you're not better than them. And that's not why they obey, because you're better than them. They obey because God demands that they obey you, not that you demand that they obey you. Okay, so that'll be important. The sowing and reaping principle is at play here. What do you mean? Well, whatever you sow, you will reap. And that's true in child rearing as it is anywhere. And so as you sow disrespect to your children, do not be surprised when you reap disrespect from your children. When you yell at your children, do not be surprised when they yell at you. When you connive and undermine your authorities, and your children see that, or you're dishonest, I mean, in talking with other people. Like people are at the house and you're nice, they leave, and now you're mean. Don't be surprised if your children learn how to do that. There's a sowing and reaping principle here. Yeah. So we need to do our part here and be people of honor too. All right, number 5. Obedience defined. Obedience, now here's a really important word, is the willing submission. Willing submission of one person to the authority of another. If we force them to not really obeying, right? Obedience is willing submission. It means more than a child doing what he is told. Here's the way the book defines it, and I think it's helpful. It means doing what he is told without challenge, without excuse, without delay. We'll talk about that more in a little bit. Submission to authority means that your child will have to do things that he does not wish to do. There's going to be things you ask of your child he does not want to do. Commanding them to go with you to play at the park, or commanding them to go get ice cream, does not require submission, right? They already want to go to the park, and they already want to get ice cream. Submission comes in whenever there's something asked of them that they do not want to do. And that's the same for us. Submission to authority only matters when you disagree with your authority. Submission means you're going to do the will of your authority, not your will. Your child needs to learn that. That's how God has designed it, and God has placed authorities. And so whenever you disagree with your authority and you still do what they want instead of you want, that's submission, and that's glorifying to God. And whenever God asks you to do something and you'd rather do something else, but you do what God wants instead, that this is glorifying to God. And not with a bad attitude, but because, you know what, I want to do this, but I trust God as my authority, and I'm going to do what God asks because he knows best. And this is how we glorify God. When you say to your child, "Dear, I want you to go to bed now," there's only one appropriate response. It is not, "I'll go after I finish my coloring page." That is not obedience. It is not, "Why do I always have to go to bed so early?" and challenging. That's the challenge. Or it is not to ignore you completely. These are not the appropriate responses. The only appropriate response is to go to bed without challenge, without excuse, without delay. Okay, now you might be saying, "Well, what about if there's a real problem?" Now, we're going to talk about that in a second, and it's really important. It's called the process of appeal, and they do have room to appeal, but they do not have room to challenge you and say, "I think this is better." You can't, no, go to bed. Okay, and if they don't, then we have to do what we need to do as parents, and that includes the rod and communication. Okay, all right, letter 6. Call for consistency. Consistency. You must be consistent, and you must be prepared for an uphill battle. It's going to feel hopeless at times, but you need to be ready for that. The rules must be the same every day. We cannot continue to change the rules. Our children already have a problem submitting to our authority because they're sinners, and you need to expect that. Your children are sinners, and this is not going to be easy. You might say, "Oh, my child, they're just not going to listen." Well, no child is just going to listen. Get their sinners. It's already hard for them. Let's not make it harder for them. Let's have rules be consistent as we can. And if we continue to change the rules, not only are they not wanting to follow the rules, but they're finding it hard to remember the rules. So let's try to be as consistent as we can. And so you must also train your children to obey through careful discipline and precise instruction. Make sure they know exactly what is expected of them. And that way, if they break that, then you know it's a disobedience and not just really they didn't know or were confused. So that's important. Letter B, you must challenge disobedience and persevere until the lessons of submission are learned. You have to keep going because kids will try you and they will test you until they find out where that line is. Or maybe they can push the line. And they really, it's not just something that we say because we're bitter. This is what happens because they're sinners. That's what we do. We rationalize our sin and we try to find where that line is, and we shouldn't, but our sin nature does that, and our children will push and push and push, especially if we're permissive as parents and we allow them to challenge and we allow them to make excuses. They will make rationalizations all day and push until they get their way. And so victory does not come to the faint of heart. What's victory? Well, victory is them being where God wants them, in a place of submission, in a place of obedience and honor. And so you can never allow your children to disobey without dealing with them. And I'm telling you, that's a task. And it's draining. Every time they disobey, yeah, every time they disobey. Every time they dishonor, yes. And whenever they're not honoring, we need to have at least a conversation about that. We cannot allow them to continue to be dishonoring and disrespectful. Because if they're disrespectful and they get away with it, and they're disrespectful and they get away with it, and they disobey and they get away with it, what it does is it creates calluses in their heart. And they're like, oh, I can do that, I can do that. And it becomes less of a deal to them that they're not following God. And that's a problem. So we need to do our part and be consistent. Letter C. Obedience to parents is not a parent-child issue. We've said this before, but I want to say it again. If it were a parent-child relationship, issue, then the parent can be selective about when he wishes to be obeyed. Like, you know what? I told you to do that, but I don't really care too much, so do whatever you want. Well, the problem is not whether or not your request was really important or not. What matters is a request was made and a command was given, and your child needs to learn to obey. And that's what God doesn't say, children, obey your parents, unless it's not a big deal. God asks for children to obey their parents. And so we don't get to decide whether or not we're annoyed enough they're not listening. It's not about us and them. It's about them and God. And when they're not obeying, it's our responsibility to be the authority and deal with that. Okay? Obedience is an issue between the child and God, in which the parent is God's agent in drawing the child back to the circle of blessing. Okay? Number 7. I think we'll do number 7. Well, we might be able to finish this. Process of appeal. Now, this is really important. Process of appeal. APPEAL. Appeal is a safety valve. It's an important part of this. It keeps you from being authoritarian. Okay? Appeal provides a context for you to rescind a directive that was spoken in haste or inappropriate. Maybe you did give a command that doesn't make sense in the context, and you weren't really thinking when you gave that command. And it gives your children permission to appeal a directive, a command. They know that mom and dad will honestly reconsider and will rescind the directive if that is good for the family or the individual, okay? So how does that look? So letter B, the pattern of appeal. So when I say you, this is for your child, okay? So your child is given a command. You must begin to obey immediately. So whenever the command is given, the child must, at that point, begin to obey. We'll give you some more an example of this in a second. And here's the other thing. You don't make the appeal and then obey. You obey, and then you make the appeal while you're starting to obey. So that it's obvious that your natural inclination is just to obey. Okay. The next thing is you have to be prepared to obey. This is for your child. They need to be prepared to obey whether or not their appeal is listened to. Okay. And then they have to appeal in a respectful way. Again, they do not make commands, right? We cannot allow them to make commands as if they are the authority. They can make requests in a respectful way. And then here's the main thing is they must accept the result of the appeal with a gracious spirit. They make the appeal. Mom says, no, let's still do that. Okay, and then they go and they still do that. Understand? This is the process. Here's an illustration. And I think it'll help us to understand. An illustration of the appeal. Mother says, it's time to go to bed. This is the command. This is what they need to do. The child begins to head for bed. Okay, so they're on their way. They have every intention of obeying no matter what. Okay? And then while en route to bed, they say something like, is it okay if I finish coloring my picture first? Now, do they need to color the picture? No, they don't need to. It's not like, anyway, but I don't have time to go crazy on this. But they, in a respectful way, they don't say, no, I want to do my coloring page. No, instead they start to obey, but they say, is it okay, Mom, if I finish this first? Ads are on the way. Mother may say, yes, that would be okay. And so then the child will finish the coloring page and then go to bed. Or they can say, no, dear, you were up late last night. You really need to get your sleep. Just go straight to bed. And so whatever the answer, the child needs to be prepared to obey without challenge, without excuse, and without delay. Do you see how that's not a challenge? That's just a request respectfully? Okay. That's a really important part of all of this. And then here's another important part, is letter D. It should be our habit to say yes to a request, unless there's a good reason to say no. We should not just say, no, don't ask me anything, just go to bed. Well, now your child has no reason to even appeal to you. And they don't trust you. And if they ask something and it makes sense, like, okay, you're almost done with your coloring page. Now, if they just started the coloring page, then no. But if they're like close, okay, yeah, you can finish that, that'd be fine. We need to. Our default needs to be yes, unless there's a good reason to say no. And we should tell them the reason. We don't always have to tell them the reason, but that keeps the communication open, and that's respectful to your children still, and you're still the authority. You see? Does that all make sense? That's an important part of all of this. And then we'll say this really fast, to save time and do it right. Now I'm just going to read through this.
Do it right.
Take the time as your child is still in this phase of life to build the foundation. When a child is this age, they don't listen well, they have their own opinions, they're kind of crazy, they don't really like focus on you a lot, but this is the time where we really need to take the time and consistently teach this to them. It's going to take time. Teach submission to authority now. Don't wait until they're teenagers to teach submission, unless you have to, right? Let us see, if your children are young, start now. Teach them to obey without challenge, without excuse, without delay. If your children are older, your task will be more difficult. Now, it does not mean it's impossible, but it will be more difficult. So here's some things that you can do. If your children are not at that stage of life, here's the first thing. Number one, you can start this, highlight it, circle it. Start with a kind and gracious instruction. Tell them, I would just tell them from the beginning, listen, there's some things I didn't do right here, and I should have been more strict, I guess. I should have been more of an authority, and I've let you get away with some things, and it's really been confusing to you. And start with your admission that you're going to change some things now, and the reason we're changing is because I have not done it right. Not because this is not your fault, this is my fault, but this is what is expected now. Okay, and you're going to have to teach them that in a gracious way, understanding that this is going to be a shock to them because they grew up doing what they want or grew up just only where they knew the line, and now the line is not where it was. And so you're going to have to be gracious and teach them the passage we read in Ephesians 6. Help them to see the logic and wisdom of being a person under authority. That, listen, this is something you need to learn now because it's going to be important for you in life. And really, this is important because God's the authority. And God is to be obeyed not only when it makes sense to us, not only when we want to do what God asks of us, but because He's the authority. And you need to teach this and logic and reason with them. And you'll need to persuade them that even though submission is hard, it is the path of blessing and peace. And it's going to feel like life's not going to be as fun for you and you're not going to enjoy life as much, but I promise you that as you submit to authority, you actually will enjoy life more because this is where blessing and God's peace and protection is there. Okay, and so you're going to have to backtrack a little bit and reason with them and get them to the right place. Does that make sense? Yeah. And letter E, we'll say this, don't waste time to sugarcoat submission to make it palatable. What does that mean? Well, submission necessarily means doing what you do not wish to do. And so don't try to like, I'm only going to ask them stuff that they're not mad about. Well, you can't do that because we all are a little bit upset when our authority asks us to do something we don't want to do. This is submission. And submission is in our heart being okay with doing something we don't really want to do because it's what our authority asked of us. They need to learn that skill or they're in for a world of hurt. And so don't try to make it easier for them. It's going to be difficult for them, okay? Now, don't be a jerk about it. And we do need to do some things and be kind. But this idea that they're going to be upset if we ask them to do some things, it's unavoidable. That's what I'm saying. So true biblical submission. And here's the other thing. It must be found in knowing Christ and His grace. Listen, for us to submit and put our will away and submit to somebody else's will, it will require God's help. And you can tell them that, and you can pray with them. And they need God's help to do this. And don't try to make it something that does not require God's help. Do you remember when we talked about that in the very first couple lessons about Pharisees who made the law of God something they can keep and they felt like they were good? Listen, it's going to be impossible for them until they learn to submit to God and ask for God's help. And when they do that and they ask for God's help and they truly want to glorify God and not themselves and they begin to obey and be submissive and honoring, they will be where God wants them to be. And I promise you they're going to enjoy their life much more than what they do now doing with their own thing. And they'll realize that themselves too. Okay? And so next time we'll look more into procedures and how do we accomplish these goals in our kids' lives. Okay? Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. God, thank you so much. Thank you again for your word and how helpful it is. Help us, Lord, to just have faith in you and be willing to do what it is that you've called us to do as parents. Lord, we love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. A little bit late.